Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for being a loving and caring God, a God full of mercy, a God full of grace, a God who is slow to anger. Lord, it is only because of your grace that we are able to be here this morning. It is only because of your love that you sent your Son to this world to die for our sins. And Lord, we just thank you for that this morning. And Lord, even as we go into a week of Thanksgiving, may that be our first thing that we are thankful for, and that is the gift of salvation, Lord. The gift that gives us hope of spending eternity with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we get started, I need four healthy volunteers who like chocolate. And you just need to come up front. Come on up. I got three hands up. Come on up. I'm not going to do a magic trick or anything. I'm still missing one. It is milk chocolate. If it was dark chocolate, Jennifer would be up here. No one else? All right. Now we got husband and wife. Now what we need to do is you need to grab a hold of this. Each one of you put a hand on the rope. Now, as you can't let go of the rope, or you're disqualified. No chocolate for you if you let go of the rope. Don't lose your finger. We don't want anybody to get hurt here. But I can tell you there is a candy bar in front of the baptistry. There's one on the piano, there's one on the organ, and there's one underneath the camera in the sound booth. And when I say go, now you can't let go of the rope. When I say go, you go retrieve candy bars. Ready? You feel the anticipation? Remember, you can't let go. And now it's time to go. Watch your step. Yeah. What's that? Actually, there's two ways this could have gone. It could have gone this way. Juanita could have taken the candy bar, would have messed things up. Michael and Rachel were eyeing the one in the back. All right, thank you very much. Now you have to give the candy bar to somebody else. No, you don't. All right. No, you're good. But I want you to think about this for a little bit because the reality is what just took place here is how a church should function. But often that's not how it's done. Often, although we may be tied together, often what we see happening in the church is there may be 50 of you here this morning as each person has their own idea of how something should be done or what should be done, and each person tries to go in a different direction. You know, if that happened this morning, you know, Jennifer may have lost her pointer finger because she was wrapping it around. And, you know, Scott may have had a small rope burn in his hand. But they functioned as one. They had an agenda. The agenda was to get four candy bars, one each. And so they functioned as one. And actually, I think Scott kind of, I could hear him telling everybody which direction to go. That's not always easy to do. And as a church, we should strive to grow together. We should strive to grow in our faith together. We should strive to accomplish God's will and God's purpose for this church. But if we each try to do our own thing, that doesn't happen. What we end up with is chaos. What we end up with is unhappy people. We end up with people who are angry. And in the end, the worst thing about it is God receives no glory. And we are left with a broken church. We're left in a church where people aren't growing in the relationship with God. We're left in a church that falls short of God's purpose. That's not God's design for the church. The question is how do we make sure we stay on course? How do we make sure we work together? Is this even possible to accomplish such a difficult task? As we look at today's passage, I think we'll get some of the answers to that, those very questions. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. And really, again, we see Paul as he's trying to convince the churches of Galatia that their salvation is through faith and faith alone. There have been others who have come in. Jews have come in. They have perverted the gospel message. They have added works to it. And the churches of Galatia have bought into it. And so far, Paul has been working and working on trying to convince them that they need to turn back to faith and faith alone for their salvation. And really, I think about it, if as a church, if we're going to grow together, if we're going to grow in our relationship with God, if we're going to grow in our relationship with one another, if we're going to be able to accomplish God's purpose for this church, one of the things we need to do is make sure we're all on the same page. And as we start out in verse 12, we actually have the first command that's given in all the book of Galatians. As Paul would say, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as you are. You have not injured me at all." And again, we have this idea that Paul has been defending the gospel message. And then he comes up with this command, "Be as I am." And really, it's at this point, some of the context of this letter starts to fall into place. And here we have churches who have allowed the Jews to influence them. And we know circumcision is one of the areas that was big. I'm sure there could have been some dietary issues. They may have been trying to institute, you can't work on the Sabbath and some of those very things coming into the church. And yet Paul gives this command, "Be as I am." The thing is, what we have to understand is Paul's history. Before Paul came into contact with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he would have been the very one that was preaching amen to doing all these works and practicing the law. In fact, he was persecuting the church for abandoning the law and the Jewish faith. I mean, Paul brags about his former lifestyle, and he does it in a humble way, but in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about who he was before Jesus Christ came into his life. In Philippians 3, verses 3 through 7, we read, "For we are the circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." I think of that last statement. The righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not many people could say that. And I think about Paul, I think this is where the context of the letter comes in. He says, "Be as I am." He's saying, leave all that work stuff behind and put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. And again, we've talked about this and many times, even in churches today, we have certain things where we say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, or you have to do this, you can't do that. And we have our own little traditions and preferences that we like to throw into our faith. The significance here is Christ and Christ alone. That's what truly matters. Paul would go on and say, in in verse 12. For I am as you are. And I think about this. Paul, not only did he stop being a Pharisee, not only did he turn away from the law, he became as the people of Galatia were. When he went there with Barnabas on his missionary journey, he ministered to the Gentiles. And for a Jew, you didn't even want to associate with a Gentile. They were the scum of the pond. You know that green stuff that's on the pond in the summers up north? It's just I guess it's here too. It's just nasty, thick. That's how they viewed Gentiles, or the armpit of society. Gentiles were no good. Paul wouldn't have associated with them. But yet when Paul went to Galatia, he probably associated with them. He may have done work on the Sabbath. He may have eaten pork. Touched things that were unclean. Eaten things that were unclean. This would have been difficult for him. And we know that Paul did this as we look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. As he talks about, first of all, that he is free. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. In a sense, what Paul is saying, even here in Galatians, is he says, I have become like you. He's saying, listen, I was all about the law. I was all about works. I was blameless in keeping it. But if I had continued to live that way, I would have never been able to minister to you folks. And then the last phrase in this verse, we read, you have not injured me at all. As you look at that, you kind of think, well, wait a second. Paul's kind of been upset with the churches of Galatia since the beginning. I mean, chapter 1, he starts out saying, how is it that you've turned so quickly to another gospel? Chapter 3, he would say, who has bewitched you? I mean, Paul, it's almost as if he's taking this personal. But yet here he says, but you've not injured me at all. And really, I think it's going back to the idea that Paul is saying, I gave up all those things and I became as you. And guess what? I'm okay. Right? How many of you have ever been afraid to do something and then once you did it, you're like, what? Why was I afraid of that? Right? Roller coasters? See, I used to be afraid of roller coasters. I mean, it's like, that's awful high. What if this happened? You know? And then I rode Kings Island, the Beast, if you've ever been in Ohio. And it's a good thing there was somebody in front of me or I walked right on through, so I had to get in the car. But I was glad I did. I love it. Now I'm getting to the age now and not so much fun. But I wouldn't have enjoyed that if I'd never faced that fear. And I didn't get hurt. I was fine. And in a sense, I think it's Paul saying, listen, I abandoned everything that I believed in to enjoy the freedom in Christ, to minister you as Gentiles, and it didn't hurt me a bit. I think he's encouraging his readers. Listen, you don't have to do this stuff. Let go of it. It's not going to hurt. And I have to wonder, how does this apply to us today? I mean, after all, I know the majority of you here, I know that you trust in Christ to save your sins and Him alone. And I know most of you don't have a problem eating pork. You're not stuck trying to live out the law in your life. But think about it as ministry. If we want to grow together, we need to be on the same page. And really, that's what Paul's asking. He's saying, we need to be on the same page here. We need to believe the same things. And I would say for us as a church, the same page means I believe we all here have a like belief and trust in Christ and Christ alone, but we need to make sure we're on the same page and have the same purpose. You walk in the foyer out there, there's a board, it's a CRBC, and underneath it says, to know Christ and to make Him known. That's our purpose. What we do as a church, that should be the direction we head in. Any activity, anything we do, it should be doing one of those two things. It's either helping us to grow in our relationship with God, or it's helping us spread the gospel message to a lost world. And the problem is, if we don't stick to that purpose, we might find ourselves doing things just to do things, and it's not moving the church in the direction it needs to go. And sure, it's fun to do some of those things. Maybe the things you've done in church all your life, and you want to do it again, but the point is, if it doesn't help us achieve those purposes, we're wasting our time. And church, I'm here to tell you, time is precious. And so we need to stay focused. We need to be on the same page. And sometimes that requires change. I was just talking to someone this past week. And he said, you know, it's interesting. People are accepting of change except for when it comes to the church. I mean, I'm assuming most of you here have a cell phone. Most, probably even a smartphone. Probably very few of you would go home. Some of you I know have landlines because I've called you at home. But I'm guessing when I call you, you're not picking up the receiver of a rotary phone. I'm guessing there's probably not even any cords attached to it. So, over time, we've accepted change. In fact, when's the last time you looked up a phone number in a phone book? Anybody turn to the yellow pages anymore? Right, we have that thing called the internet, right? Google. Use your phone. The point is, and don't ever get me wrong, because one thing that is true is no matter what changes take place, we have to stand on God's word for the foundation. So many times I think we want church to be as it was when we were a child. We want to keep all those preferences, all those traditions, because that's how we've always done it. The problem is, how we always done it may not reach the generation that's outside of these walls and needs to hear the gospel message. And there again, in order to accept change, we have to stay on the same page. We have to say, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to know Christ and make Him known. Another thing is that we need to focus on, if we're going to grow together, is we need to be accepting of one another. Verses 13 and 14. Paul would continue on. He says, you know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation was, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now there is some debate here. What in the world is Christ talking about? What was this infirmity? What was wrong with him? You know, some have thought that maybe Paul was dealing with malaria or epilepsy or severe headaches. Some believe that it's reference to the thorn in the flesh that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's no way really to know for certain, but what I think this passage does tell us, whatever ailment that Paul had, it affected his physical appearance. And to the point that some people may have seen Paul and said, oh, let's, you know, get away from that person. I don't want to listen to him. I don't even want to be near him. Right? We do this when somebody coughs during flu season. You know, how you doing? You don't want to shake their hand. You don't want to hug them. The reality is, there are certain people we may see and not associate with. I think years ago, and it's probably still popular somewhere, I don't know if it is anymore. You know, I can remember roughly 20 years ago, maybe when I was riding roller coasters at Kings Island, it was at that time these young teenagers would wear all black, long, heavy jeans, black, long sleeves, and it was 90 degrees out. I thought, well, that is just weird. Why would you do that? And, you know, instead of thinking about how weird it was, I probably should have talked to that person. But often we see somebody does something different way and we treat them like they have the plague. Really, as Paul's talking here, he had an ailment. He had something that would have detoured people from coming to him. But he says, no, you listen to me. You receive me as an angel from God, even as Christ. Reality is, especially here in Southwest Florida, we all come from different places. I mean, we don't even talk the same. Some of you say, y'all. I know. Or y'all. Some of you refer to soda as pop or Coke or soda. I've lived in too many different places, and sometimes I just call it either one. But the reality is we all have likes, dislikes, we all have ways that we've been brought up, and we need to be accepting of one another. And there again, if we're all on the same page, we're all headed in the same direction, we can do this. Excuse me. And I think we need to be accepting of those that are in the world around us. It's so easy to see somebody and form an opinion. The way they dress, the way they look. But the reality is, we're no different than they are. Everyone's made in the image of God. The Bible tells us that. We're all guilty of sinners, or being a sinner. You know, we have just been fortunate enough to accept God's gift of salvation and have been saved by grace. And if we never talk to them, they may never have the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. But just as the churches of Galatia were accepting to Paul despite his illness, we are to be accepting to one another. As we look at verses 15 through 18, we need to also make sure that we don't allow non-biblical issues to come between us. As we look at these next few verses, Paul begins to question his readers. He's like, what has happened to you? And as we look at this, I think it's clear to say not only did the Jews come in and distort the gospel message, they came in and turned these Gentile churches against Paul. And I think that's why Paul spends so much time defending not only his message, but his apostleship. I think that's why he says, listen, I went to Jerusalem. I talked to Peter, John, and James. And they extended the right hand of fellowship. They approved of the message that I spoke to you. I mean, these are all the things that have been written in this letter. And I think it's because these Jews have turned these people away from Paul. And in verses 15 and 18, in verse 15, he starts out, he says, where then is this blessedness you spoke of? In other words, where is this affection you once had for me? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? But Paul, I mean, he's confused. He's like, what happened? You received me as an angel from God, and now all of a sudden you've turned on me, you've turned on the gospel message, and basically says at one time you would have plucked out your eyes, and there's some question. Well, why would Paul write that? And again, not everybody is in agreement, as I read and studied for this, and some believe Paul had poor eyesight. Some believe that it was a result of when he was blinded by God, and that when the scales came off of his eyes, that he never really saw with 20/20 vision after that. And even at the end of this letter in chapter 6, Paul will say, see what large letters I am writing in. And some believe that that's because he couldn't see very well. And even in the book of Acts, Acts 23, Paul was not able to identify the high priest when the high priest was speaking to him. Or when actually he was speaking to the high priest. If you remember the story, Paul spoke against him and someone hit Paul on the face saying, how dare you speak that way to the high priest? And it goes on to say he didn't recognize that it was the high priest. So it's possible the fact that Paul couldn't see well, that the church had so much affection for him, if they could have, if it would have been possible, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him so he could see. Or it's possible that this was just a figure of speech in that day. Very similar to today, as someone would say, well, he would give me the shirt off of his back. The point is that Paul is making is there was an affection, there was a bond with these people that is no longer there. And why is that? Well, as we look at the next few verses, we see that. And that is because they have rejected the truth. And if we're going to grow together, if we're going to be united together, we need to be accepting of the truth. As we look at verse 16. And I therefore became your enemy because I tell you the truth. What a change. What's happened? And I think that's what Paul's is trying to get them to think about. How could we have such a close relationship that you would be willing to do whatever I ask, willing to pluck out your eyes, and now you see me as an enemy? Are we much different? Do we like it when someone confronts us with the truth? Especially when we know they're right, when we know that it requires change, when we know that there's something in our life that shouldn't be. In a sense, I believe this is what has happened, and because of that, they've turned on Paul. The reality is, church, if we're going to grow together, we do need to confront each other with the truth. Just a few weeks ago, as Carmen was teaching Sunday school, he was talking about the prophet Nathan and how he approached David with the truth of David's sin after he had had an adulterous affair and had Bathsheba's husband killed. I'll tell you what, Nathan, that could not have been an easy task. It's like, are you sure, God, you want me to go to him and tell him this? He's the king. It could be the last thing I do if he's not happy. But yet David, thankfully, was accepting to the truth. And David repented. I believe it was because of Nathan's confrontation that we have Psalm 51 of David repenting of his sin. It's not easy to confront. There are risks involved, but we need to be accepting of the truth. And there again, when you confront, you need to make sure it is back with the truth of God's Word and not out of preference or tradition. It's only as we do this that it will lead to repentance. It's only as we do this that we can grow together as a church, that we can fulfill God's purpose for you and I. With that being said, though, we do need to be watched. We need to watch out for scams. We need to be watchful. As he continues on in verses 17 and 18, and he's talking about these Jewish people. He says, they jealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. But it's good to be zealous, affected always in the good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Basically what Paul is saying, listen, these Jewish people, they've come into you and they have preached and they've preached with zeal and they've convinced you to change. They've convinced you to follow this false gospel. they have bewitched you, to use Paul's words from chapter 3. Church, we need to be watching out for this. There are a lot of people out there on the television, a lot of people out there on the radio, and let me tell you, they preach with zeal. But they're not preaching the truth. I think about it, it's big in our country, and there's a reason it's big in the United States and not in third world countries, and that's the health and wealth gospel. The idea that, you want to have a relationship with God because you'll receive all these blessings and how wonderful life will be, because that's what God wants for you. But yet Jesus would say, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Now that doesn't describe an easy life. He would also say, if you follow me, expect to be hated, because the world first hated me, and if you follow me, they're going to hate you. Then you have verses in James's, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. You know, that although they preach these messages with great zeal and they have great followings, and there's all kinds of people coming to their churches every week, it's not true. The thing is, we've learned to watch out for scams when it comes to financial things, right? I hope you all understand if somebody calls and asks for your Social Security or any personal information, you don't hand it out. But it was just about a week ago. The last 2 weeks, I've been hit with these for some reason. One was here at the church. They claimed to be the power company, and they were going to turn the power off in an hour. Wow. So I pushed one. And they're like, well, we're busy right now, blah, blah, blah. Just give us your Social Security number. And it was just all recorded. And I'm like, yeah, huh? Click. Then it was just a week ago, another call on my cell phone. It says, yes, we're from the Social Security, and we're going to shut down your Social Security account because of fraudulent activity. You know, I'm like, this is a scam, but go ahead and press 1. I thought, I'm curious to see how this goes because I'm not going to give them any personal information. They continue on. The first thing they say, well, what's your name? I said, well, you should know my name. You called me. After cursing me out, they hung up. But see, we're aware of those scams. And sometimes those people, I mean, it sounds bad when they say you're involved in fraudulent activity and your Social Security account's going to be shut down. But we've learned not to buy into that. And we need to use the same kind of wisdom when it comes to spiritual matters, who we listen to, what we accept as truth. Now, thank God we all have translations that we can understand. You do not need me to know God's Word. You're capable of understanding and studying it for yourself. And if you hear something that sounds too good to be true, dig in. Find out. Because I think that's, you know, Paul's upset. He's saying, listen, they've come after you with great zeal. And you bought into this whole idea that you have to add these Jewish parts of the law into your salvation. But it's not true. You don't need it. But boy, we need that same kind of zeal when it comes to the gospel message, don't we? Folks, and even Paul says that. He says, zeal is a good thing. We have been entrusted with the greatest news ever given to the world. And that's the news of the gospel message. And again, part of our purpose is to take that outside of these four walls and share it, to make Christ known to others. But lastly, as a church, if we're going to function as one, as we're going to grow together, we need to stay focused on the goal. In verses 19 and 20, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. One thing is, you can see Paul's love for these Christians. Uses the term my little children. And even at the end, as he says in verse 20, I stand in doubt, you can almost sense a broken heart. But what is the goal? As we look at these verses, what is the goal? The goal is that Christ may be formed in them. Folks, as a church, when I think of to know Christ and our purpose, the idea is that we become like Christ. It's an ongoing process, a process that will never be fully obtained until we enter into His glory. But the reality is, as we grow in our love for God, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we should become more like Him. It's not easy, but we need one another to accomplish this. We're not going to do it on our own. And I'm sure you've heard the argument. I'm sure others have heard the argument. I don't need to go to church to be saved. And that is true. All you have to do is trust in Christ to be saved. But do you want to grow in your relationship? Do you want to be more like Christ? Because if you do, you need one another. We need each other. And the closer we grow in our relationship with God, the more we will have victory over the sins that are in our lives. And church, pay attention to verse 20. I mean, it's easy to say, oh, Paul's writing a letter. He wants to be with the people. And Paul was probably as effective in his writing as he was under the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit as he was when he spoke to people. Yet he desired to be in their presence. I think there's a lesson we can learn from that today. I love technology, but it cannot replace face-to-face conversation. Even FaceTime, yeah, you can look at somebody, you can see their expressions, but you sure can't feel a hug. You sure can't feel an embrace or a kiss. And I mean, even as I say I love technology, I'm talking on Facebook right now. But it's not the same as being here with the body. We need to be in each other's presence. As we do this, we will sharpen one another. And as we sharpen one another, will we become more like Christ. Ultimately, I believe Paul is trying to redirect the churches of Galatia. Church, I don't feel like as Coral Ridge Baptist Church we're out of whack, but I'll tell you what, if we don't stay focused, Satan will pull us apart. We had some good chocolate lovers here this morning because they were focused. They weren't going to fight one another for a candy bar. Once you don't know what they didn't know, if any of you wants a candy bar, just let me know because I've got plenty. I've got a taker already. The point is, we have to stay focused. And this rope is not long enough. But as a body of believers, we should almost see each one of us attached by a rope. And the only way we can accomplish our purpose is if we all move together, just like we saw this morning. All four held onto that rope. They all four moved together. They all four, I think somebody gave a chocolate bar away already. The same is true for us as a church. We need one another. That's God's design. If we didn't need one another, we wouldn't have the church. But God desires to use us. He has a purpose for us as individuals. He has a purpose for us as a church. And the purpose for us as individuals is to be more like Christ. The purpose for us as a church is to make Christ known. And it's only as we work together that we will accomplish God's desire for us. But it may require us to put aside some of our preferences and desires and traditions so that we can be on the same page. We need to be accepting of one another. Accept the fact that I say soda instead of pop, Troy. We need to make sure that we don't get caught up in non-biblical issues. Make sure we're not offended when we're confronted with the truth. Be watching out for scams. Be watching out for false teachings. And stay focused on the goal of becoming more like Christ. So as we do this, I believe we will grow together in our relationship as a church and as a relationship, our relationship with God, and we will be more effective at reaching the people outside of the walls of this building. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel message. Lord, we thank you that you have given it to anyone and everyone who will receive it. And Lord, may you use us to spread and share it. Lord, I pray for each individual here today. I pray that our heart's desire will be to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That our desire will be to love you more and more each and every day that you give to us. Not only that, Lord, but we would just have a desire to go and make disciples as the Great Commission was given by your Son, Jesus Christ. May that be the desires of our hearts to make disciples for you. And Lord, in the end, our prayer is that through everything we do as a church, you would receive the glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.